Brother Weeks has selected for his meeting this morning, discourse, failures as stepping stones. And I'm sure that we will receive a great blessing. Brother Al.
Before we begin, I'd like to bring you the loving greetings from my wife, Sister Jean, also from the Eccles, Vern and Barbara. They wanted special love given, and also from the Ecclesia, the brethren which I meet. Failures are stepping stones. The theme that we are taking as the basis for our thoughts that we want to share with you this morning is taken from Proverbs 24 and verse 16. For a just man falleth seven times, and he riseth up again. We think there is much food for thought in this text respecting the part that falling or failing plays in our walk along the narrow way. Failings are very often the prerequisites to eventual success for most of us. The real challenge is to learn from our failings and from our mistakes so that with the knowledge learnt, we will have a stepping stone towards future success and minimize similar failures as we continue to be tested, to be developed, and to be perfected as new creatures. The point of learning from failure is well illustrated in the life of a well-known inventor, Thomas Edison, in his long search for the filament to power the incandescent bulb. He tested literally thousands of materials. After many, many failures, he reached his first success in 1879 using a charred cotton thread that burned for a total of but 40 hours. But Edison wasn't satisfied. He wanted a filament that would burn for at least 1,000 hours. After still more repeated failures and a search that would take him throughout the world, he settled on a type of tropical bamboo. This was to be the standard filament material used for several years until production and customer problems led to a further development, that of the tungsten filament, which is still used in our current day light bulbs. By way of passing, Thomas Edison's definition of a failure was, "Show me a thoroughly satisfied man, and I will show you a failure." What he was saying, in essence, is that complacency will keep us in a place where we will not make any further progress. There is a great deal of wisdom that we can receive from his words, and the Christian is to be thoroughly contented in his circumstances, but never satisfied with his progress nor with his development. Mr. Edison also pointed out that genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. And the same can also be said of success. There's yet one other great man of our country who would surely be considered a success, and one who showed much perseverance. And we would like to read to you what has been entitled Lincoln's Road to the White House. He failed in business in 1831, defeated for legislature in 1832, second failure in business in 1833, suffers a nervous breakdown in 1836, defeated for speaker in 1838, defeated for elector in 1840, defeated for Congress in 1843, defeated for Congress again in 1848, defeated for the Senate in 1855, defeated for the Vice President in 1856, defeated for the Senate in 1858, but elected President of the United States in 1860. a real man of perseverance, and certainly Lincoln used his failures, and they were many, as stepping stones to his ultimate success. It has been said, and well said, that failure is in the failure itself. It is in the mind, and it is in the attitude of the one who has experienced it. No one ever fails until he really fails on the inside. It is only in the giving up that failure can attach its tag to us. Both Lincoln and Edison proved the principle of opening texts in their perseverance. Failure was indeed not a word in their vocabulary. Their lives, as well as the many heroes of the Bible and of history, can be summed up in these words by Booker T. Washington. Success is to be measured not so much by the position that one has reached in life as by the obstacles which he has overcome while trying to succeed. Let me repeat that. Success is to be measured not so much by the position that one has reached in life as by the obstacles which he has overcome while trying to succeed. Yes, brethren, failure is, in a sense, the highway to success for most of us, inasmuch as every discovery of what is false leads us to seek earnestly after that which is true, and every fresh experience points out to us some form of error which we will the more carefully avoid in the future. There is also another wise saying, and that is, only he is exempt from failure who makes no effort. The Lord does not look upon the success of our final outcome according to our flesh as much as he looks upon the heart's desire and the earnest endeavor to overcome our trials and our difficulties. On page 5459 of the reprints, under the subheading that we've entitled our discourse, Failures as Stepping Stones, it says, even in those experiences where we have suffered absolute failure, there may be, through the humiliation and pain of defeat, a strengthening of our character, a firm determination for greater watchfulness in that direction, and a more fervent prayer for the Lord's sustaining grace, the need of which has been more deeply impressed upon our hearts. Thus, even our failures may become stepping stones by which we rise towards God and heaven. Yes, brethren, often God will use our failures as tools for carving out some of the finest outlines in the characters of his children. This, of course, can only be true if we are rightly exercised by the experience. It is so easy, though, to become discouraged when we fail in some endeavor. And this is just what the adversary wants. And this brings him a great delight as well. There is a little prayer that well brings out what our attitude ought to be at such times when perhaps we fail. It goes like this. Dear God, the plans I tried to carry through have failed. I will not sorrow. I'll pause a little while, dear Lord, and try again tomorrow. Yes, the just man falleth 7 times, but he rises up again. Satan may try to use our failures to make us doubt our ability to attain to the high standard which is set for us as followers of the Lord. While reading through an engineering magazine some time ago, I extracted a paragraph that I believe well illustrates what our attitude should be at such times. It said, many successful engineers accept failure without the nagging doubt of their capabilities. They know something about the role of failure in the design process. They accept the reality of failure as one of 2 possible outcomes of any passing or failing test, and realize that failure is often the prerequisite payment to eventual success. Although we should never look to fail, we must accept that while we are in the flesh, we will often do so. The Apostle Paul said to us, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing," in the sense that we are all imperfect. As we should thankfully look to our Heavenly Father for His gracious provisions for our sins in the covering of Christ's righteousness, so then we should also realize indeed that we will fail many times. But let us never doubt that overcoming can be ours. Let us keep in mind always those reassuring words that are found in Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ, who strengtheneth me," though it may take perseverance in doing those things. In verse 12, Paul states that he knew how to be abased and also that he knew how to abound. The secret of his stability of mind and purpose was that he had learnt in whatsoever state that he was in, therewith to be content. We mentioned before that success is to be measured not so much by the position that one has reached in life as by the obstacles which he has overcome trying to succeed. This is done by us as new creatures, as Paul's example shows us, by never forgetting our goal of having always the proper attitude of submission to our Heavenly Father's will, along with a strong determination and continual perseverance. These characteristics, together with the Lord's sustaining grace and help, will absolutely lead us to the ultimate victory. Our greatest accomplishments consist not in never failing, but in the rising up every time that we do fail with a renewed determination to press continually onward, come what may. If there is anything that we can say good about Satan, it is that he has persistency and he has much determination. And brethren, we must have more. Let us look briefly now at some examples of failures that we find in the Scriptures. In Genesis, the 12th and 13th chapter, we read of Abraham commencing his journey towards Canaan. During his trek, he encountered conditions of famine in the land that he was to pass through. His first mistake or failure at that point was not to seek God's counsel and guidance. He had forgotten God's word that he was to go unto a land that I will show thee. His second mistake or failure was to make a detour down into Egypt, relying upon his own human judgment of the situation, rather than placing his full faith in the one who had called him and had promised to be with him as well as to direct him. After his troublesome journey into Egypt, we read in Genesis 3 and 4, he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. From a surface glance, we might think that Abram's failure to obey God had been a total loss. We find that he had made no progress at all during his detour. He has now returned to the very same point at which he had been prior to heading down into Egypt. Let us note, however, that at his return to his departure point, he now calls upon the name of the Lord. We are not told what he said to the Lord, but we can imagine that he did implore the Lord's forgiveness, and now he sought only the more to get the proper directions that he might now continue his journey, trusting all the more fully in the Lord's guidance. His self-confidence had led to failure, but the experience was a stepping stone to him. It made him realize his own insufficiency and his great need to turn to his God for help and guidance. Abram learned a valuable lesson in trust and faith through that failing experience. And thus we need to realize each time that we fail or we fall down, to carefully analyze the situation and learn why it was so and how we can correct our mistake. Thus our failure would be but an opportunity to begin again, more intelligently, humbly, and faithfully. Let us, by contrast, now look at an experience in the life of Elijah, an experience that was triumphantly successful, only to be followed by failure and by discouragement. In the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, we find Elijah had just such an experience, where he had had a tremendous victory over the priests of Baal at Mount Carmel. He had bravely stood up to King Ahab. He had proven Baal to be powerless. He had slain the prophets of Baal. And in answer to his prayer, God not only consumed Elijah's sacrifice with fire from heaven, but then he opened up the windows of heaven and rain poured down upon a dry and thirsty land, a land that had been without rain for 3.5 years. Now, let us read verses 1 through 4, verse 19. And that will give us a setting for this failure. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all of the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Elijah, who had just a short while before basked in the glory of the victory that he had sustained for his God, now runs and hides from Jezebel, and he weakly asks that he might die. Elijah's success on Mount Carmel should have made it even more easy at this crisis in his life, but it didn't. Elijah succumbed to fear, and failure resulted. Failure can become so much of an unbearable weight that it can really be an anchor to us, or we can use it as giving us wings. Unfortunately, Elijah had chosen the former. He had failed on the inside. He had failed in his own heart. He had forgotten so very quickly the great things that God had done through him. He had let those grand words that he had used so many times in his confrontations, those words that were full of strength and courage, those words of conviction, "As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand." Alone then, without seeking the Lord, he failed. But our God and Elijah's is so very gracious. When Elijah did not come to him, he sent his angel down to encourage, to strengthen, and to feed him, so that Elijah was able to journey on for 40 days and 40 nights more in the strength of it. And brethren, is it not so with you and with me? When we are depressed at our failures at times, the Lord sends his messengers to us. Perhaps they might be providential experiences, some brother or sister, who might be the instrument to raise up our dejected spirits, and to direct us back to the Lord and to His promises. Thus, even in this failure, Elijah must have learned humility, as well as his moment-by-moment need and dependence upon God for his courage and for his strength. For with the Lord's help, we know that he went on to serve his God faithfully and successfully. Let us, brethren, use our failures in a profitable way, as stepping stones in our climbing upward to God and towards our heavenly Canaan. Let us continue to remember the importance of a faith and confidence in our Lord that will energize and strengthen us even to the end of our journey. Let us embrace full-heartedly the words of Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When we fail, let us reach out with the hand of faith and be assured that the Lord will take hold of that hand and will lift us up and will urge us on towards our goal. Before God's footstool to confess, a poor soul knelt and bowed his head. "I failed," he cried. The Master said, "Thou didst thy best. This is success." Yes, brethren, let us praise God for his love, for his mercy, and for his understanding. There are many times when we rush upon the scene with good intentions to help. This was the case with Moses when he saw an Egyptian taskmaster smiting a Hebrew, one of his own brethren. As we focus in on the scene that is found in Exodus, the second chapter, verses 12 through 14, it tells us there, "And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killed the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known." We see from this account that Moses had indeed had much zeal for righteousness, and he had a love for his brethren. But his action was not according to knowledge. God's time had not come for the time of judging Egypt, nor had the time come for the deliverance of his people. Moses had run ahead of the Lord. He had failed to seek direction from above. And we know that so much depends upon knowing when the time is just right and not to interfere with the crisis until it has arrived, and then not to let the opportunity pass when the crisis has arrived. This power of discernment, of patience, of promptness is a gift of great value. God always hears, and we know that he never forgets. His silence does not mean that he is not listening, nor that he is not planning. Probably it means that the best time of deliverance has not yet come, and that he is patiently waiting for that moment to arrive when he may prove his love and his power to us. Moses had to learn the great lesson that it is just as dark in advance of God's glorious leadings as it is when we are walking far behind him. In Stephen's address to the council at Jerusalem that we find recorded in Acts 7, 22-25, we receive further enlightenment as to Moses' thinking at the time of that event. It reads, "And Moses was learnt in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in word and deed. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. It came into his heart, for he supposed. Our text does not say that God put it into his heart, nor that this was something, but rather it was Moses' own doing. And like Moses, we find ourselves often doing the same thing, often running ahead of the Lord, thinking with our own human hearts. At such times, we, like Moses, fail sometimes very miserably in our own self-appointed task. We note the account in Exodus that Moses said, it is said of Moses, rather, that he looked this way and he looked that way before slaying the Egyptian. If Moses had truly felt God's approval, he would not have had to take a note as to whether he was being watched. And let us see to it that we take heed not to step forward in the sphere of service which God has never intended for us, and for which he has not yet prepared us. It was only after Moses had spent another 40 years in the wilderness condition, caring for his father-in-law's sheep, that he was then able to be prepared to be meat for the master's use. Moses had much time to meditate there upon his rejection. He had long days and nights to think about his God and to communicate with him in prayer. He learned how to tenderly care for his sheep, how to bind up their wounds and to lead them to the green pastures, as well as to the cool, refreshing waters. This 40-year experience was an immense importance to him, for the Lord was doing a great work in him when seemingly it might appear that Moses was totally set aside. He was being made ready to be Israel's leader and to be their great deliverer. Moses' failure at age 40 was the stepping stone in making him receptive to the many subsequent experiences which would prepare him to be the great leader of God's people. If we find that we have similar experiences as Moses, let us use these failing experiences as stepping stones in serving our Heavenly Father, doing it his way and doing it in his time. I'd like to share one more example in the scriptures with you, and that is with Peter. Let us now look at another example of failure, which is openly recorded in the scriptures. It is found in Luke 22, verse 23. And we hear the Apostle Peter saying to Jesus, "I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." We admire Peter's boldness. He sounds so courageous in taking such a positive stand for his master. But Peter is to learn a very painful lesson. Promises of fearlessness and loyalty must be made in the strength of the Lord alone. If our bold promises are based in any degree on self-confidence in our own human strength, we will fail most miserably. In Luke 22, verses 54 to 62, we have that account. It says there, "Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. As Peter found in these three experiences, we all know so little about ourselves, of how we will act or how we might react in any given situation. How true we find the words of 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth, taketh heed lest he fall. Poor Peter, we can surely sympathize with him. Perhaps we also have had many similar experiences. He had not fallen just but once, but three times in a very short period of time. How thankful we are, though, for the encouraging scripture that a just man may fall seven times, but yet he will rise again. Peter's heart was right, and thus realizing his own insufficiency, as verse 62 had told us, he went out and he wept bitterly over his failure. Again, how thankful we are, though, to have the comfort and the reassurances of the Scriptures, such as one that is found in Psalms 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And surely this was exactly what Peter experienced. What caused his failure? We believe two weaknesses in Peter's makeup caused his temporary downfall. One was, as we mentioned before, his self-confidence, and the second, obviously, was the fear of man. We, like Peter, also must fight these human tendencies, for they are not just unique with Peter. We should also be very careful that our promises are not made rashly, but that they are thought out, and that we weigh also the consequences of them. Jesus gave us this principle when he said these words to us in Luke 14 and verse 28. Which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Yes, brethren, let us be careful not to make any hasty, self-reliant promises, either to the Lord or to others. But Peter had indeed learned a very valuable lesson in this bitterly painful experience and failure. He realized, as never before, the impact of Jesus' words spoken so shortly before Peter's denial, and which we find recorded in John 15 and verse 5. For without me ye can do nothing. We rejoice that Peter was not permanently crushed by his failure, but use the lessons learned from this experience as stepping stones in the future experiences that would test him along similar lines. We find such an experience recorded in Acts 14:18-21, where we are told that Peter and John, when confronted by the Jewish leaders at Jerusalem, who had commanded them that they were not to speak at all, nor to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so when they had further threatened them, they let them go. How firm, how courageous we find Peter in this experience. He spoke now with a holy boldness, and with courage and with conviction. The difference was this time that he was leaning upon the Lord and found the supporting strength there to stand fast against all obstacles that faced him. And we also should note that this experience came after the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind that the Apostle Paul tells us about in 2 Timothy 1:7. Spiritual growth was the result of Peter's failure because he was rightly exercised thereby. Success is not so much rapidly attained when we take the time to analyze when we take the time to analyze the causes of our failures and to seek to correct them and to build upon them in a positive way, rather than by studying our reasons for our successes. Fear is one of the things that is a great enemy of man, and surely one that we all experience. Fear of failure will keep us from launching out into many of our life's experiences. Fear of failure will keep us from giving the effort our all. Fear of failure can cause us to draw back, to become discouraged, and to be cast down. Such fears are paralyzing, and they are imprisoning, and they stem from a lack of trust and from a lack of reliance in the Lord. When faced with the possibility of failure, the easiest thing to do is to do nothing. But truly, the greatest calamity is not to have failed, but to have failed to try. It is often our attitudes towards circumstances that determines whether we will fail or whether we will succeed, and not necessarily in the circumstances themselves. Someone else has very wisely said that life is 10% of what you make it and 90% of how you take it. A total failure to try, establishes only this, that our determination was not strong enough. It is never easy to tighten our belts, to grit our teeth, to tape our wounds, and to go back into the game. But it must be so, brethren, with us, if we are to come out more than conquerors. Let us remember that trying times are the times to keep trying. In closing, we'd like to leave this thought with you. When we see our brother or our sister fall or fail, let us remember well the words of this poet. Judge not the workings of the brain and of the heart we cannot see. What looks to our dim eyes a stain, in God's pure light may be only a scar, brought from self some well-worn field, where we would have only fainted and yield. The look, the ear that frets our sight, may be a token that below that soul has closed in deadly fight with some internal fiery foe, whose glance would scorch our smiling grace and cast us shuddering on our face. The fall we dare to despise may be the angel's slackening hand has suffered it, that he may rise and take a firmer, truer stand, or trusting less to earthly things, may henceforth learn to use his wings. Let's judge none lost, but wait and see with hopeful pity, not disdain. The depth of the abyss may be the measure of the height of pain and love and glory that may raise the soul to God in after days. Yes, brethren, let us press on. Let us do what we can as friends, using so many of the things that were put upon the board, such as sharing, listening, accepting, forgiving. All of these things, brethren, we can help one another in this narrow way. In the many failures that each of us might have, we can encourage one another, we can lift one another up, and we can be understanding. And in that way, brethren, we can go on hand in hand with our Master towards the goal that he has set before us. May the Lord bless you in your endeavors, and may you learn from your experiences. Take them in a positive way, and they can be indeed stepping stones toward your heavenly Canaan.
Thank you, Brother Al, for a most timely lesson for all of us, and how true it is that if we are over confidence in what we are doing, the Lord will certainly set us down and talk to us and said, "Follow me, I am the one who will bring you off conquered."